Hey, welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today.
You know what? An incredible blessing, really, to be able to do these kind of things together around the world through Kingdom Builders. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I want to welcome Newcastle and Meadville and our online audience as well, our online church. We love you. Cranberry, would you welcome them? Come on, tell them how much you love them. We love you guys. You know, as a Kingdom Builder, you make such an impact in the world. And maybe perhaps for most of us here, maybe you've never been in the third world country where there are orphanages and what that means to those children. But the kids that you're actually letting them go and purchase their own Christmas gifts, we funded the entire Kingdom Builders. Listen, they asked for people to help. You funded the entire project. And these kids are going to get to go, and for the first time in their life, imagine. Go somewhere and pick something they want. They've never had that opportunity in their life. You get to do that for some kids, to tell them that they matter. They matter not just to God, but to people around the world. They matter to God. Thank you, Kingdom Builders. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen. Come on, man. What a blessing it is to get to do this. Thank you, thank you. As we approach the year end, as I'm asked every year, I just encourage you, if you want your giving to be counted for this year for tax purposes, make sure that they're given by the end of the year, postmarked or online by the 31st. And thank you for your ongoing faithfulness in your tithes and your offerings and your Kingdom Builders giving. As you've heard, we are going to exceed our commitment number. We'll give you the full number in January. But even after the impact offering, family in our church was so generous that they came forward and said, look, we want to do through the end of the year $250,000 match, that every dollar given up to $250,000, we will match it. And up since the impact offering, you have given an additional into Kingdom Builders $145,605, which goes translated to $291,210 more into Kingdom Builders to give outside the walls of our church. I want to pray over the message I'm about to share with you, because this matters. These things are the very heartbeat of why Jesus came. And it's my hope that God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, no matter where you're watching, whatever campus, online, wherever you may be, God wants to do something incredible right now in your life that only He can do. So let's pray. Father, I thank you today. As we come before your word, we realize that these are not words of men. These are the words of God. We thank you for loving us so much. And Holy Spirit, I ask you, to the heart of every person today, draw their heart to the Father. For those that are far from heaven, help them to see the window into the desperate love of God for them. For those of us who walk with you and know you, help us to see the greater depth of what you have for us and through us in this earth. I pray your blessing to abound upon all that hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're approaching this 2 weeks before Christmas, and this week I want to talk to you about the title, The Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And I want to give you some understanding, and my hope is that before this time together is over, this service is over, that you'll actually understand what that means, and you'll grasp what it means actually to you, even through you. Let me read you out of the book of the prophet Isaiah. What I'm about to read to you was written 700 years prior to the birth of Jesus. Last week we looked at the scripture where he said a virgin would conceive. And he talked about the virgin birth and that God would live among men and his name would be called God with us. And Isaiah spoke that prophetically 700 years before the birth of Christ. Now I want to show you a second part of the prophecies of Isaiah, and there's so many of them that point to Jesus, but let me give you the one that we quote so often that you see on Christmas cards a lot, but people really don't know what it means. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." Say out loud at all of our campuses, the Prince of Peace. I want you to grasp that statement because it's so misunderstood. First, he tells you how God was going to rescue man from his sin. He said a child would be born, and we know this, that this would be Jesus himself, born of a virgin, so he could be all God and all man to pay the sin debt. But beyond that, he then told us the price that heaven would be willing to pay to redeem you and to redeem me from the sin stain in my life. He didn't just say a child would be born. It wouldn't just be somebody's child on the earth. He said a son would be given. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish but have eternal life. So Isaiah first told you how he would do it. A child would be born. And then he told you the price that the God of all creation would be willing to pay to rescue you. The depths of his love is that a son would be given. It gave the picture of who he would be. Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. This would be God in flesh. And then he gave the mission of Jesus, that he would be called the Prince of Peace. Now, when you hear the Prince of Peace, it's been, if you will, it's been dumbed down to this. Jesus came to bring peace on earth, meaning people will get along and people will stop being mean to each other. And what do you want? Like you're in a beauty pageant. What do you wish? I wish for world peace. And that's a wonderful thing. There's nothing wrong with world peace. But can I tell you, Jesus did not come to do that. That has nothing to do with what it means when it says Prince of Peace. So let me help illustrate it this way, because words matter. Prince of Peace has been so twisted into what it doesn't mean that we have assumed that what we think it means, it means. Let me give you an example. My daughter, Sienna, currently lives in Birmingham, Alabama, and she works for a church planting organization that we support as a church called ARC, Association of Related Churches. But we're going to be helping plant literally, they've just passed the 1,000 mark of churches planted. It's an amazing organization. But she has accepted a call to move to Charleston, South Carolina, to serve at Seacoast Church there in Charleston on staff there. And she's going to move to Charleston. But by the way, she's coming home this Tuesday for Christmas at 10:57 a.m. her flight lands. And I am shaking and I can't wait to see her. And she's moving to Charleston. Do you like Charleston better than you like Birmingham? Yes. You say, why? Is it better weather, a prettier place? Yes, but that has nothing to do with it. $39 flights, I can go see my daughter. And I can drag her home. It'll be an awesome thing. But let's just say she's moved to Charleston, been there 6 months. She's single. She's not dating. And she really isn't. She's single right now, taking applications. She's single. Michelle and I fly down on one of those $39 flights, and we're going to spend a couple days with our daughter. Happy day, happy day. We get to her house, and she says, Daddy, Mom, and by the way, when my daughter calls me Daddy, I go to heaven right there. It is the greatest word to hear. Daddy, Mom, my fiance's coming over. I want you to meet him. Your fiance. Now, you all know fiance means the man you intend to marry, but because I'm confused, which is not unlikely, I think the word fiance means repairman. And I don't know what it means. If it had been an Italian word, maybe. But she used fiance, something, you know, de French, it's okay. But I don't get that. So I'm like, I thought she meant, I hear repairman. And I said, well, baby, you may not need a fiance. Maybe I could do it. What? Yeah, baby, I mean, what do you need, baby? What needs fixed? What? And then the door knocks. And here walks this wonderful kid. And he's like, he's dressed very, he doesn't dress, he's not like a repair guy dressed. And then he walks over to my daughter. And he wraps his arms around her. And he hugs her and he kisses her on the cheek. And he said, how was your day, sweetheart? And now I have to kill the repairman. Because I hear, you all know what fiance means, but I think it means repairman. That is the damage we have done to the Prince of Peace. We have made the Prince of Peace, literally, into a repairman. He came to just fix something among messed up people. So we'll be nice to one another. And is it good to be nice to one another? Yes, has nothing to do with what the Prince of Peace means. So did the Prince of Peace come to bring peace on earth? Because isn't that what the angel said? Peace on earth. So what does that mean, though? If you understand the meaning behind it, you will see the mission of Jesus so clearly. And even beyond that, if you are someone who walks with God, it will make even clearer your part in that mission. Let's look when the angel appeared to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2. And make this pronouncement that's so misunderstood, not just with people that don't know the Lord, but many Christians don't understand this. Luke 2, verse 8. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. But the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news." Say out loud, good news. It's very important. Good news that will bring great joy. Say it out loud, great joy. To all people. Say it out loud, all people. This, what does all people mean in the Greek? All people. That's what it means. All, everybody. Jew, Gentile, love God, hate God, curse God, worship God. This is great news to every human being on planet Earth. And then the next two words tell you why. Verse 11, the Savior. Yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David, and you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was now joined by a vast host of other angels, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying in unison, so this got loud, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth and God's goodwill toward men on whom his favor rests." Well, see, right there, he said, peace on earth. But see, again, we read this from just a human perspective. And we think that he's talking, well, Jesus came so people would get along. He came to solve problems among people. No, he didn't. He didn't come to solve problems. He came to deliver people. And listen to what he said. The angel proclaimed that he would bring peace on earth, which would be God's goodwill toward men on whom his favor rests. So what kind of peace did Jesus bring on the earth when it said peace on earth? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. I'll take you into some verses. I want you to see what this peace means. Romans 5, 1 says this. Therefore, being made righteous. He's talking to those of us who are now walking with God. Therefore, being made righteous or declared innocent by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Peace on earth, he said, would be when man who has been sin-stained and has no way back to the Father, when man who has been desperately separated from God by sin, of which there is no redemption, you cannot redeem yourself. No matter how good you are, you can't make it better. No matter, you can go to church your whole life, have every sacrament of every church, be the best, kindest person in the world, you can't bridge that gulf and that divide. Somebody had to come and pay the debt for your sin because I couldn't pay it myself. And God so loved the world that Christ came and he literally paid the debt you couldn't pay, so that when you receive him, he took your sin and he gives you his righteousness and you were declared innocent and you are now at peace with God. Say out loud, peace with God. In fact, the message that we preach, the gospel, is even defined in the Bible as the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6 verse 14, it says this, referring to the armor of God, said, "Stand therefore, girding your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of his righteousness, having your feet fitted with the preparation," listen now, "of the gospel of peace." I've heard politicians quote that and say, you know, as Christians, we're to have the gospel of peace and help people to get along. Can I just encourage you, don't study the Bible through politicians. It has nothing to do with it. Nothing to do with it at all. And when you misuse the Bible for political gains, that's a very foolish thing to do. Now, here's the reality. He said this, that every Christian should have properly fitted shoes so that you are carrying a message of the gospel, not just the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the gospel of peace. See, the Prince of Peace, peace on earth, the gospel of peace, all refer to one thing, peace between God and man through Jesus. That's the peace that could never be bridged. That's why Jesus came. Colossians chapter 1 even makes it clearer in verse 20. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, that's the price he paid, that through Jesus, God has reconciled. Everyone say reconciled. Remember, reconciliation is the absence of peace. He said, having made peace through the blood of his cross, that through Jesus Christ, God has reconciled all things back to himself, whether they be things in heaven or earth. Now listen, this includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions, yet now, He's writing to Christians. Yet now has he reconciled you. Say out loud, reconciled you. He's reconciled me to himself to present me holy, unblameable, faultless, and innocent in God's sight. When Jesus came to rescue mankind, he wasn't coming as a repairman to simply make us get along or just, you're forgiven now, just I can stomach you. That isn't what he did. He reconciled us to God where there's now peace between God and man. Where Jesus said, I'm not ashamed to call you my brothers and sisters. Where God, Jesus actually taught us, he said, don't pray God. Say, oh God, said, pray my Father who lives in heaven. He said, I'm going to bring you into an intimacy with God himself. And you literally will become the outcome of an incarnation. The incarnation was when God and human flesh came together, the man Jesus, born of a virgin, all man, all God, so that he could pay the debt that you couldn't pay. A sinless, spotless Christ hung as a Lamb of God on a cross, and the wrath of God, due me, fell to him. And he bore my penalty, he suffered my death, he conquered death and rose from the grave, and then he offers you eternal life by receiving him. But the incarnation was not to end with just Jesus. The incarnation was to end with Christ in you. The Bible says it this way, Christ in you, your hope of glory. Christ in you, the only hope this world has is Christ living in people. In fact, in the New Covenant, he said, the day will come when I will no longer live in buildings made with man's hands, but I will walk in you, I will dwell in you. You will be the temple of the Holy Spirit. I will be your God, you will be my people, you will be my sons and daughters. There would come a time when God would so reconcile him to man that he said, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. When you receive Jesus, you aren't just getting your sins forgiven. In fact, you're not even getting your sins forgiven. They're being canceled and you're being made brand new, born anew as if they never existed before. You'll hear people say things like this, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not. You were a sinner separated from God. Then you have been saved by grace. And now you have been reconciled to God. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are a child of God. You are born of God. You are accepted in the beloved. You are completed in Christ. You are the absolute love obsession of heaven. That's who you are. You're not just some old donkey that they cleaned up and tried to present as a racehorse. It's because we don't understand why he came. The rescue that he did was incredible. The gospel of peace was first to bring peace between me and God, and then they were to fall on and if you will, be fitted to my feet, and then have that message pass through me to the people that are far from heaven. The Bible tells us this, that we are ambassadors for Christ in this earth. Ambassador is one that represents another nation. He said, once you come to me, you're now my representatives, and you are to represent my kingdom in the earth. And share the gospel of peace to a world without him. Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. Again, referring to the gospel as the gospel of peace, says this. How beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim something. That they proclaim the gospel of peace who bring good news of good things. What is the good news of good things in the gospel of peace? That the sin of man has been reconciled with God. That man is no longer held under the bondage of the sin that has stained his soul. There is now a way, if man chooses, to walk with God and to receive total, absolute, unequivocal righteousness from God. It's an amazing thing. Now, but the reality of it is, as Christians, we have largely presented Jesus as a repairman to the world without him. We've made him political. We've made him about social ills and injustices. Now let me be as plain as I know how to be. Never degenerate the Prince of Peace to being a Republican or a Democrat. Never put Jesus in the middle of a political fight. He didn't come for an election. He didn't come and put God's name on your view of vaccinations or not vaccinations or mask or no mask. And let me be even clearer, as desperately evil as some of the injustices are in this world, he didn't come to solve those injustices. You're aware that Jesus came to the earth, God in human flesh, in the midst of the Roman oppression of human beings, which makes what happens in our culture today look like a picnic. And he never lifted a finger to change it. Why? Why didn't Jesus deal? Do you know Jesus never condemned that we see in the Gospels? He never even condemned slavery. Why? Is God indifferent to slavery? Absolutely not. It's secondary. What do you mean it's secondary? It's secondary. Because until you understand the reason that he came, you'll never understand the reason why these things exist. And telling people to stop, change themselves, is as impossible as asking a cow to start to meow. You can't do it. And we have taken Jesus from the Prince of Peace, the Redeemer of all mankind, and we've turned him into a repairman. Because remember this, if our message to a world without God does not bring, now this is so important, if it doesn't bring good news of great joy to all people, it isn't the message of Jesus. The mission of Jesus was not to change the behavior of people far from God. The mission of Jesus was to deliver people who are far from God and reconcile them to the Father. Because let me tell you something, as evil as slavery is, and it exists today, as evil as racism is, and it's evil. Does God want righteousness in people that govern? Yeah, read the book of Proverbs. It's important. But Jesus isn't trying to get Christians to tell people to stop doing wrong things, because you cannot tell a person who's bound and not able to deliver themselves to deliver themselves. Because let me tell you, no human being who has ever had Christ in them, who walked intimately with God through Jesus, has ever owned a slave. You cannot love God with all your heart and know the mercy that you've received and oppress the poor. You can't do it. You can't treat people differently. You have received great mercy. You give great mercy. There is no one, if you walk with God, you are so humbled that you know that he rescued you, and there's nothing you could have done to rescue yourself, and you never see yourself above any human being. When people, see, this is so important. People think, well, no one's beneath me, but many of us believe people are above us. If you believe people are above you, you must believe people are below you. There are no great people. There's just a great God, period. That's all there is, a God full of mercy. He said, well, what about all these issues? I believe these issues need to be addressed, and it's fine to address them, but as a Christian, if what you've prepared your feet is not first with the gospel of peace to reconcile man to God, if first your issue is racism or an election or whatever you think is important and may be important, if you place it above the kingdom of God, you have turned the Son of the living God, the Prince of Peace, the God of all creation, who wrapped himself in human flesh to die for mankind, into an issue. The greatest injustice that Christians can do to this world is to ignore the eternity of the life of the individual that you're trying to help. Much of Christianity has devolved into trying to change people, to make a decision, to make my life better. It is the antithesis of being a Christian. Are you saying these issues don't matter? I didn't say that at all. Christ in you is the only hope of glory. You want this world to get better? Take them out of darkness through the gospel of peace and bring them into his glorious light. That's how the world gets better as a Christian, and that's the only way you can do it that will last, the only way. Everything else is just spinning your wheels. Does that mean people may not be called to these issues? Doesn't mean that at all. Does that mean that some people aren't called to politics? Sure. People called to issues of inequity? Absolutely, that's fine. But never kid yourself to think that if somebody is set free from the oppression of another person and doesn't come to know Christ and goes to hell, you did them any good at all. If your first mission is not to, whatever God has put in your hands, whatever passion rests in your heart, is not ultimately to bring them to the one who died for them, then you have circumvented the mission of Jesus and turned the Son of the living God into a repairman who serves at your beck and call to fix the problem that you deem more important than the one he died for. That's why Christians are disdained by unbelievers. Because we are trying to change people instead of love them the way God loved us in our brokenness. That's what Christmas is about. And now, let me just say it as kindly as I know how to say it. We are not his project. We are called his bride. You're called the bride of Christ when you come to Jesus. There's nothing more intimate in the world than a man and a woman marrying and then procreating the image of God in the earth. It's incredible. But you understand that you're called the bride of Christ because in this intimate relationship that you have with the Father, you can procreate spiritually. People that are trapped and dead in their sins, listen now, can be born again into the kingdom of God, and God can use you as his partner, properly fitting the gospel of peace on your feet so that everywhere I go, I'm telling this simple story of a Savior. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is probably the most condensed picture of this. I've rarely met a person that Jesus has rescued who doesn't want to help people come to know God. What I found is that we just don't know how to do it. I don't know how to tell someone about Jesus because what we usually start with is us. I still got some issues. When I get a few things together in my life, I can talk to people about God. Because you're missing the point. Your imperfections are the very reason that you can talk to people about Jesus. Why? Because he's desperately in love with you. And he didn't restore you, redeem you, and rescue you because of anything you did for him. But because he desperately loves you. Let me read to you in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which tells the story and then shows me the privilege. And in one or two sentences, exactly how to tell someone about Jesus. It is so simple. This is why the Prince of Peace came. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says this. Therefore, if any man, say it again, any man. Say it again, any man. That means any man, any man. Any human being, no matter if they have gotten up for 10 years in a row, and never, in fact, they've never slept for 10 years in a row. All they did was every curse word they can imagine, and they directed it toward God for 10 solid years. What I'm about to read is for that person. How can that be? Because God's love isn't based on how messed up I am. God's love based on who he is. His desire to rescue me is not based on my goodness, but his. If any man be in Christ means you receive Jesus into your life and he comes and you are now in him. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, a new person altogether. Listen, and that person's past is finished and gone. And everything has become fresh and new. And then verse 18 tells you something so critical that will drive you away from trying to earn God. He said, from first to last, this has been the work of God, not you. And then those who have come to Christ, listen to what he said. He is now listen, this is so, so very important. He said, he has now reconciled us to himself through Christ. And then he has enlisted us in this service of reconciliation. He said, once you've been reconciled, I'm calling you to a mission as my ambassador. In verse 19, he literally gives you a couple sentences of, oh, this is all you have to tell people when you want to talk to them about Jesus. To tell all, say again, all. This doesn't matter what they believe, what they don't believe. My job is just to tell them. And the Bible says, this, Jesus taught that when I tell this story, that God the Holy Spirit will touch their heart and God will deal with them. You see, it isn't the perfection of the messenger. It's the love of the one who died. And Jesus said, the moment you share this, what I've done for them, my spirit, God himself, will begin to work on their heart. What if you believe that when you said these next sentences to anybody far from God, that the Holy Spirit of God himself will begin to deal with their heart? You don't have to be the Holy Spirit. Let God do his work, do yours. Listen to what he said. You have been enlisted in the service of reconciliation. Now, and here it is. To tell all that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Now listen, no longer counting man's sins against him. And he has then committed to us, that is, that they've come to Christ, this simple word of reconciliation. And here it is. God is at peace with man, period. No longer holding their sins against them. Jesus came and he reconciled man to God. And God is at peace with you, sir. Ma'am, God is at peace with you. No matter what you've done, no matter how long you've done it, and no matter who's done what to you, God is at peace with you. Does that mean that I'm right with God? Not yet. You get to choose to reject this love. Listen to what he said. You go tell them the message of Jesus. God is at peace with man. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. And God is requesting of you through us to let men know, as a representative of Jesus, listen, that they have been reconciled to God. The Prince of Peace fulfilled his mission. And then he tells you in one sentence something that is so profound and so captured in the love of God that it's hard to wrap the human mind around this sentence. For God has made Christ, his Son, to be made sin for us when he had never tasted sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. It's just this simple. No matter what you've done, no matter how long you've done it, no matter who's harmed you, God, through Jesus, paid the sin debt for your life. And he did it for everybody. And God's not angry with you. He's at peace with you. For God himself came to earth in the form of man through Christ. And God made the Son of God. Listen, he became sin for you. He took the sin of the world on himself. And the wrath of God due you and me was poured to him. He said that when he died, rose from the dead, and you received Christ, now he took your sin, and you get to now be gifted his righteousness. When you give your life to Jesus, listen to these words. You are as right before God as Jesus is. Oh, that's not possible. No. I didn't say that you felt like it. I didn't say that you would be perfect. I'm telling you that the work of God was complete. That when you gave your life to Christ, he said, you have been reconciled to God. You have been declared righteous because of what Jesus did. My hope is that when you think of peace on earth, when you think of the Prince of Peace, the Gospel of Peace, that you don't degenerate it to the repairman Jesus. That you realize that no matter where you find yourself today, you can never reconcile yourself to God. Well, I'm a pretty good person. That's great, but pretty good's not good enough. In fact, the scripture tells us that if anyone could redeem themselves from their own sin, Jesus died for nothing. There was only one way of eternal life. And I want to make certain before we go any further and before we ask God by the power of his Holy Spirit in all of our campuses to move and to speak into our life and to touch people right now by his power, that every person under the sound of my voice, every person, whether you're at our campuses or online, listen, that you would understand that you get to make a choice of your own eternity. What will you do with Jesus, the one who came and paid the debt that you couldn't pay? With every head bowed and every eye closed at all of our campuses, in a moment I'm going to give you this simple opportunity to pray with me to receive Christ into your heart. What an incredible opportunity. You get the choice to either receive Jesus, who is called the unspeakable gift, or to reject that gift and try to pay for your own sin debt. At our campuses, in a moment, I'm going to ask you along here at Cranberry, if you desire to pray with me, to do something as simple as raise your hand. And then I'm going to pray for you right where you're seated, and everyone will pray the prayer out loud together with you. At our campuses, campus pastors will be there to recognize that you've lifted your hand and desire to receive Jesus. If you're online, put it into the comments. You see, when you die, you will die either in your sin or redeemed from your sin. There is no other option, and you can't pay for it yourself. And right now, you have heard the simple message of why the Prince of Peace came. And oh, how he loves you. And he turns no one away. If you invite Christ into your heart, he turns no one away. He will make you brand new. Your sin debt will be canceled. You will be reconciled to God, and you will have peace with God. And when you die, you will immediately go to heaven, not because of what you've done, but because of who you've received. That's why most people don't want to know God and walk with God. They don't understand the depths of the love and mercy that he affords you. So if you've never given your life to Christ, if you died today, you don't know where you'd spend eternity. Jesus said there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to shun. If you died today, where would you spend your eternity? Because death is certain. This is not now up to God, it's up to you. What will you do with Jesus? Will you receive him or reject him? It's just that simple. And if your heart is far from God, if you don't know him, if you've never received Jesus, I didn't ask you, boy, I go to church. God bless you. I was baptized. Wonderful. I was confirmed. Wonderful. No church, no pastor, no priest, no religious leader, no church sacrament, including this one and this pastor, can make you right with God. Only by you willfully inviting Jesus into your heart. He turns no one away, and he only comes by invitation. You have to invite him. So right now, if your heart's far from God, you've never given your life to Christ, or you're not sure if you've done that, you say, I want to know that I've received the Son of God and been reconciled to God and walk with him. With every head bowed and every eye closed at all of our campuses, if you desire to receive Christ, with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you simply right now acknowledge it by lifting your hand saying, pray for me. Do it right now and I'll pray for you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Your campus pastors are acknowledging where you're at. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. One last moment. You didn't yet raise your hand. We're not here to embarrass you or single you out. You're just saying, I want to know that he's the Lord of my life, and I don't know. I want to know. Pray with me. Just lift your hand right where you're at, and we're going to pray with you at all of our campuses here in just a moment. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands back down. If you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And all of our campuses, you pray it out loud together with the congregations that are there. And you pray it where you hear it with your own ears. You're about to receive the free gift of eternal life. The greatest decision you will have ever made while you live on this earth. Pray it out loud where you hear it, if you raised your hand or should have. Pray it where you hear it, and we'll pray it with you at all of the campuses. Say, Heavenly Father. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to pay the debt of my sin. The wrath that was due me fell to him. He took my place. He died in my place. He was buried in my place. But he rose from the dead and he conquered death. I open the door of my life, and Jesus, I receive you now to be the Lord and the Savior of my life. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin debt is canceled. And when I die, I am heaven bound because Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Amen. All the campuses, come on, give them a hand. Congratulate them. In a moment, at all of our campuses, we're going to stand and worship and wait in the presence of God. I'm telling you, God is moving so amazingly by the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, just incredible what he's been doing. But I want to make certain that before we do that, Christmas Eve is coming, and the service times for Christmas Eve are up at all of the campuses. I want to encourage you to use Christmas Eve as an opportunity to bring people in your family or that you know. Encourage them to come. If it's family, just come together. It'll be an amazing service. It'll be touching. It'll be candlelit, and it'll feel wonderful. But right in the middle of it, I'm going to give them the opportunity to give their life to Jesus. They're going to have the opportunity to receive Christ into their heart. What a great gift to give your family. Go ahead and why not be an ambassador for Christ? What can you imagine a greater gift to give your family than a relationship with the Savior of the world and an eternity forever with him? So please use Christmas Eve as that opportunity. Bring your family, invite people on those service times at all of our campuses, and God's going to do something amazing. And we could see hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people come to know Jesus on Christmas Eve. Now that's the way to celebrate Christmas. What do you think? Come on, man. Let's make an impact in our world. Thank you, Lord. Would you all stand together with me at all of our campuses? We're going to come into the presence of God in worship. We adore you today, Father. At all of our, all the campuses, we now worship you. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. Do in the hearts and lives of people the miraculous that only heaven can do. You are alive forevermore, and we worship you. We make you large in our hearts. Great is your faithfulness. We love you so much. Have your way, Holy Spirit, in this place. Move in the lives of people by your glorious power. In Jesus' name, come on, let's worship him at all of our campuses.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Victory Family Church. If you enjoyed listening, please take a moment to rate, review, and share. For more resources, including locations and service times, please visit lifeatvictory.com.